So we are continuing in the sermon series on the heart of serving, and today we're looking at a passage in Colossians that is part of a household code. And it got me thinking about the kinds of codes that we live by today. You know, there's personal conduct codes that you have sometimes in workplaces or schools. There's the bro code or girl code, you know, these unwritten rules for friends on how to approach dating, you know, putting your friends first, not dating a friend's ex, stuff like that. I'm a huge baseball fan. You know, it's postseason baseball. You know, us Phillies and Mariners fans were really excited right now. So that made me think of a code that they have in baseball, the unwritten rules of baseball. You know, there's lots of debate about these codes, especially over the last few years. Some people think that when you hit a massive home run, you're supposed to just go about your business, run around the bases, just not getting all excited and stuff. But some people think it's fun to throw the bat, you know, bat flip, and show lots of excitement as you go around the bases. And then, you know, with the unwritten rules, the other team takes offense at that, so then the next time that person is up, they throw the ball at them and hit them. Well, if you're a baseball fan, maybe you remember a few years ago in the 2015 American League Division Series between Toronto and Texas, Jose Bautista hit this monster home run, throws his bat really hard, like they call it the bat flip heard round the world. It was legendary. You know, they're all excited, he's going crazy. And they won the game that time. So then the next season, when they're playing Texas, he's up at bat and he gets hit. So then he decides to slide really hard into second base to try to get to break up the play, but it also could try to injure someone. Well, that led to a massive brawl, punches thrown and stuff. But that is part of the unwritten rules of baseball. Now, whether you think that's a good thing or not, that's up for debate. A lot of people have some ideas of how it should go. But that's a code that these baseball players have lived by. Thankfully, the household codes that Paul talks about in Colossians weren't quite so controversial. They were really common in these days, these household codes. They laid out the way that each individual in the household was supposed to live and interact with each other. And because this was a common construct, Paul uses it in several of his letters to help people understand how they should now act in their households with the understanding that they're now living for Christ. He talks to wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. Now, when we hear the word slaves, we kind of are like, well, but slavery is bad. Like, shouldn't he condemn it? So before we get into the passage, I just wanted to look at some of the cultural context of this idea of slaves, because it was very different than what we think of as slaves. The Greek word that is used here for slaves is doulos, which often is translated as bond servant. The bond servant was part of the household, which is why it's included here in the household codes. Now, they didn't have the same levels of freedoms as their masters, but they were generally treated a lot better than a lot of the slaves that we think of. This section of bondservant and master can also be looked at kind of as employee and employer. It's not a perfect comparison, but it's closer than maybe what our definition of slave is. So let's see what Paul has to say here in our text. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this word. I ask that you would be guiding us this morning, that you would be speaking to each of us in our worship today, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So Paul says here to work heartily. I think many of us probably don't have a problem following that command. right? Our lives are usually very centered around our work. Our identities often get tied to our occupation. You know, when we introduce ourselves to someone, we say our name and our occupation. It's become our identity. We have jobs that take up most of our time, even when we're technically not on the clock. For anyone who has worked a salaried job, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like you're always on call, always available to work. People can text or call or email you anytime with a work question, even when you're on vacation. Work becomes the most important part of our lives sometimes. But why do we work so hard? What is our motivation for making work the focus of our lives? Paul says to work heartily as for the Lord, not man. But is that why we're working hard? Maybe for some people. But I think that most of us, it's a cultural thing. Our culture is very focused on outward praise and validation. We're looking for that A grade, that excellent job review, compliments on our new haircut or outfit. The need for validation is constant in our society. So everyone gets a participation trophy so everyone can feel like a winner. And positive affirmation is great. But should it be the only reason we work so hard? If we're so focused on that praise and validation, then when we don't get it, we start to doubt ourselves. We wonder what the point is in putting in so much effort when no one even notices. But if we're working for the Lord, where should our validation come from? If our identity is in Christ, then our validation should not come from these outside sources. Our validation comes from God. We shouldn't find our identity in that good job review we received, all the extra stuff we have, or that win in fantasy football, even though I love getting those wins. Our identity comes from God because we are dearly loved children of God. In this letter, Paul is trying to help the new believers to understand how they should live, how their lives should be transformed now that they are following Jesus. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul says in verses 1 and 2, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." He sets the tone here at the beginning of the chapter, saying that our focus should be on God. Our minds should be on Christ, not on earthly things. If we are working for the Lord, then that is where our validation comes from. That is where our motivation comes from. We are motivated to do well, to work heartily, because we are working for the Lord. Our focus is on God. Working heartily means to put our full effort in. You know, it's easy to go through the motions and only put half effort in when we aren't feeling it or don't want to do something. You know, it's like what I was talking about with the kids. I don't usually feel like cleaning my apartment. Or when I was in school, there were many times I had to write a lot of papers in 1 week, and I sometimes just did the bare minimum just to get a passing grade because I wanted to get it done. But if we're working for the Lord, then we should be putting our full effort in, because our work finds meaning in God. Our work finds meaning in God when we are doing our work in His name. Earlier in this chapter of Colossians, in verse 17, Paul says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Again, our focus is on God. We are called to do everything in Jesus' name, whether it's our words or in our actions. So how can we give God glory in our work? If you hadn't noticed, I watch a lot of sports. And you know, you see lots of athletes show their faith in different ways. They'll point up to the sky when they are crossing home plate after hitting a home run, or during their celebration after scoring a touchdown. Some athletes will have a prayer circle on the field after a game, or they have a verse or cross visible somewhere on them. And sometimes people give them kind of a hard time for it. They think it's kind of contrived or cheesy. But these athletes get what this verse is talking about. They understand that their work finds meaning in God. What they are doing is all for God. Trey Hendrickson, a defensive end for the Cincinnati Bengals, talked on this idea before the last Super Bowl. He talked about how his faith is more important than his career playing football. He said, "It's one of those things that anything that I do on the field is to glorify him, through him, for his glory. It's one of those things that just my life is a sacrifice, and the days after football will be the same as the days playing football." Yes, football is just a game, but as his work, Hendrickson is using it to glorify God. His work, each game, finds meaning in God, and he knows that he is living for more than just football. He uses his platform to share God's love with others. By talking about his faith in interviews, by sharing scripture on his Instagram, he's doing everything in Jesus' name, working for God, not man. So how can you glorify God through your work? Sometimes we can't be as vocal about God in our work. We don't have that platform that a pro athlete has, or we can't talk about God at our workplace. But that's where our actions, where our deeds come into play. The last 2 years, I was working as a substitute teacher in a public school district where I couldn't talk about Jesus or my faith at all. And a lot of these kids I worked with had these really difficult home lives, and they were really struggling in school. So the way that I used my work to glorify God was just to show the kids God's love, to be compassionate when they couldn't figure out the math problems, to listen to their stories about the challenges they had at home, to help them find positive things to write about themselves when they couldn't think of anything, to be an adult who cared when they may not have many positive adult influences in their lives. I showed God's love in my actions when I couldn't speak about God's love. And wherever you are in life, whatever job you have, if you're retired, a student, a stay-at-home parent, you can work heartily for God. You can serve Jesus in your own context. Paul says at the beginning of verse 23, whatever you do, in any part of our lives, we can find ways to serve Jesus. You can work heartily for the Lord in any context. But why? Why should we work for the Lord? There's one section of these verses we haven't talked about yet. Verse 24 says, "Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward." We work heartily for God because we know that we have received the inheritance from God. So what is this inheritance? We've received grace from God. God has freely given his love for us, that we have this opportunity to be with God forever. We live for more than our work. We live for the coming kingdom. We live for Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus. Our work is in Jesus. So how do we do this? Our lives should be rooted in our faith in God. Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." If we are rooted in our faith, if God is our priority in our lives, then working for him, glorifying God through our work, will come naturally. Our work will find meaning in God if we are rooted in our faith. It goes back to where our identity is. As we become rooted in our faith, it'll be easier to find our identity in God. And that will spill over into all the aspects of our lives. Our lives will be centered around God, not our work. God will be the priority in our lives. I want to leave you with one final story that we find in the Gospel of Luke. In this story, we see two people who have very different priorities. One focused on work and the other focused on Jesus. Luke 10, 38 through 42 says, "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary's first priority was to learn from Jesus. Yes, things still need to get done. We have to work. But Martha was so focused on the idea of just being a perfect host, making sure things were done, that she didn't stop to listen and put God first. She was distracted with much serving. We don't serve just to serve. We serve because we are called to do it. We serve Jesus. How can you serve Jesus in your work this week? What are ways that you can remember who you work for? How can you put God as the priority in your life? As we go about this week, think about ways that you can work for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. I ask that you would guide us as we try to work for you, Lord, that we can continue to find ways to serve and to show your love in our everyday lives. In your name we pray. Amen.